So we're going to read, we're going to hear from God's word now. And our reading tonight is found in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And we're going to be reading Psalm 130 and 131. So both Psalm 130 and 131. Let's hear what God says. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now on to Psalm 131, verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quietened my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So, we've sung a couple classic hymns so far in this service. Favourites of Christians for centuries. And I don't know if you noticed the theme of contentment in both hymns. Whatever our lot, the first hymn said, when peace like a river. And our second hymn, which we just sung before now, was Be Still My Soul, a hymn written by Katerina. And it's a hymn, interesting, where she's speaking directly to her soul. Be still my soul, she repeats throughout. And I wonder, as we sang it, can you relate? Have you been restless? Maybe particularly at this time of COVID, and you're trying to tell yourself to be still. But does it work? Maybe you wish you could turn that noise off within you. Well, our reading today from the Bible consisted of two other songs, known as Psalms, found in the Old Testament. Psalm 130 and 131. And these two particular psalms were part of a larger group known as Songs of Ascent. Now, the clue is in the title. These songs were sung as the Jews would go up to the temple, ascending, for annual feasts. And we're going to particularly focus on one of those psalms from our reading, Psalm 131. So feel free to have it open before you. And you can see at the top, the writer of this psalm, it's a psalm of David, a king in the Old Testament. And even though he lived many years before Katerina, our writer of the hymn, Be Still My Soul, there's some similarities which you might notice, because David too writes about calming his soul, quieting his soul, speaking to his soul. And the shocking thing is, David writes of victory here. He has achieved a calm and quietness within. And you may be left wondering how. What's his secret? Well, David, by the end of the psalm, tells us how, and invites us even to join him. Now, this psalm is put so simply, three verses we have here, but it's hugely deep and profound. Spurgeon said of this psalm, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. So that gives you an idea of what we're dealing with here. So let's get into it, and we're going to move through it verse by verse. First, we're going to see David's refusal, verse 1. Secondly, we're going to see David's result, verse 2. And thirdly, we're going to see David's reason, verse 3. And then we're going to end on a final point where we're looking at David's invitation to us as readers. So firstly, David's refusal. Let's read verse 1 again. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So you might think that's a bit strange. Why has David started the psalm in this way? Is this some sort of humble brag? Is he boasting about how humble he is? Well, some think he's facing accusations here that he has to speak out against. And that's actually quite likely, considering the amount of enemies that David had in his life. But I think mostly that David is highlighting a danger here. That's why he begins the psalm in this way. And it's a danger that he faced and a danger we all face. And it's the danger of pride. Because David was a person like me and you. And he would have been in particular danger of pride himself. Think about who David was. A king. We see him described as good looking. He was known for his mighty acts. Goliath, just to name a few. So surely, pride was always lurking around the corner of his life. That's why he can talk about pride in this way. He's seen how it works. He's seen the temptation of it. And it's something that he's seen the absolute need to reject. So verse 1 serves as a warning to us to the danger of pride. And by the way David is describing pride here, we actually learn some really important things about how pride works. It helps us to identify it, even within ourselves. And the first thing we see about pride is it takes over you. Why am I saying that? Well, let's look at how David describes it. Firstly, he says, my heart is not lifted up. So we see pride begins in the heart. It's hidden, but it grows. It fills the heart, almost like a helium balloon. It starts to lift up the heart. And because the heart is me, because the heart is who I am, I become inflated with it. So the heart starts to take me up, filled with pride. Life starts to become about me, me, me. How great I am, how deserving I am. And then we see the second thing David says, my eyes are not raised too high. So do you see the journey? My heart is now lifted up. My eyes go with the heart. Where the heart is, that's where my eyes are. So my vision is affected now. My perspective changes. The view of the world becomes warped. The world now revolves around me. I'm the important one. I even look down on others from up here. Thirdly, David describes it further. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So because I'm now in this lofty position, my heart and my eyes have been lifted up, I then start to genuinely believe this is me. I start to believe that this is reality. And I start to occupy myself with things as if this all was true. So I start to maybe say, now nothing's out of my reach. The world's my oyster. I can do anything. I even try to play the role of God from up here. I try and control my own life, maybe try and control other people's lives or control the world around me. I even judge others from up here as if I'm God. Even I judge God himself from up here. So this is the proud person that David is painting in verse 1. And do you see what he's saying? I've rejected this. I refuse to be this. But I wonder, does this proud person sound like you? Maybe you're not sure. Well, David gives us further help to identify pride. Because we also see in verse 1, pride's effect on a person. The second thing we see is pride makes us restless. I don't know if you sense that in verse 1, the language that David used. Lifted up, too high, occupied, too great, too marvelous. Do you see the picture? It's out of reach. He's straining, constantly straining, this proud person. And he's never grasping. It all paints this picture of restlessness. I mean, I don't know if you've heard the saying that when something's impossible, people say, yeah, it might happen when pigs fly. They've chosen the least likely animal to fly. Now, I might say an example of that is maybe Spurs winning the league. It might happen when pigs fly. I'm allowed to say that. I'm a Spurs fan. But just imagine if a pig did actually spend its life trying to fly. On the one hand, you might see it as admirable. This pig is ambitious. It's set its standard high. The world today might say, you go, pig. You be whatever you want to be. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. If you can, if you believe you can fly, you can fly. But the reality is, the pig would be living in a fantasy world, occupying itself day and night with something that it will never be able to do. A pig can't grow wings, so it's constantly restless. It's a silly example, but it paints the point of what David is saying here in verse 1. Pride is a fantasy world. Proud people live in a fantasy. And pride takes us to a place where we were never made to be. It's a delusion. Therefore, the proud life is a restless life because you're constantly battling reality. So it's one to be avoided at all costs. But why should we avoid it, David? Why should we refuse pride? What does it actually achieve? Well, that brings us on to verse 2, David's result. So let me read verse 2. But I have calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So David likens himself to a weaned child here. Now, for those who don't know, weaning is the process where a child is taken off mum's milk and onto solid food. Now, before weaning, you can imagine a child is constantly crying for milk. It's the focus of the child. During weaning, you can imagine the child fretting more and more as it's being refused the very thing it relied on. But after weaning, you can imagine the child is calm and content in their mother's arms, even without the very thing that they were crying for. Now, there are different interpretations to exactly what is being painted here in this illustration. But to me, it seems that David's soul is the child, and David is the mother. And David's soul here has been weaned off himself. So the idea is his soul has been crying out, like a child, for everything that we've read in verse 1. The self-centered life. My glory, my pleasure, my comfort. And in David's case, maybe the temptation was to grow his kingdom. More glory, more power, more money, more women, you name it. That might have been the temptation David was facing. What about us? Well, we're definitely not royalty, but we certainly live like mini kings and queens. We've got our little dominions. We want to expand our borders, expand our power, expand our influence. So we can relate to this. But do you see what this illustration is essentially saying? Proud people feed on themselves. They rely on themselves. They live for themselves. It's like a cycle. The soul cries. And we say, yes, yes, whatever you want. And we're self-sufficient because it's all reliant on me. I can feed myself. I can give myself everything I need. But David is now different. He has gone shush. He's hushed his soul. He said no. And he's content even without the very things he's been crying for. So how is this possible? Because let's admit it, it's not easy to say no to ourselves. Think of the real picture here of children. Parents here probably know what I'm talking about when I say, when you say no to a child, it's not an easy experience. Parents are probably nodding their heads right now. Now, I'm not a parent, but I found some hilarious examples this week of parents who have said no to their children to something, and they've taken photos of their child mid-tantrum, and they've put a little description of why. Sounds a bit cruel, but you'll see some of the examples that I say, and you'll see why. It's quite funny. One child is mid-crying because his parent won't turn off the sun for him. Another child is crying next to the cat food because his parent won't let him eat cat food. Another child is crying next to the bin because their parent won't let them eat out of the bin. These are all boys, by the way. I'm not saying anything by that. But you get the idea. Children make unreasonable requests and then cry and scream when they're told no. And we somehow have this inner spoilt brat inside us. But David is somehow different now. He's a weaned child. He's hushed his crying soul. Now, this is huge. Think of the self-help books out there that are written about finding peace within. Meditation techniques, positive thinking, positive affirmations. Is that what David's teaching here? Well, if this psalm only had two verses, we might think so. But there's more. There's one more verse, the third verse. And that brings us on to the third point, David's reason. David's reason for how any of this is possible. Let's read verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So here's the climax of the psalm. And the answer is short. Hope in the Lord, David says. So we've seen in verse 1 and 2, David's soul, crying soul, has been weaned off himself. And now his soul rests within him like a mother and like a child with its mother. But it's not that David is just content with nothing now. Because remember, a child that is weaned is still a hungry child. Our souls are still hungry. Even when we tell our souls no, we're still hungry within. So the answer is not that David's been left with nothing. He's just shut down his soul and that's it. David is saying here, no, I'm hungry. I need filling. My soul's hungry. But I am not the answer. I can't feed myself sufficiently in the way that I need. We have hungry souls. David has a hungry soul. But who feeds David now then? That's the question. Well, we see it in verse 3, the answer, God. David's hope is in God, the Lord. He's fed by God. David has been weaned off himself and onto God. God is the true parent in this psalm. God is David's heavenly father. David is resting like a child, hoping and trusting in his heavenly father. You see, David's soul rests in David only when David rests in God. So instead of David's heart being lifted up proud against God, verse 1, his heart is lifted up in praise to God. Instead of his eyes being raised too high, maybe looking away from God, his eyes are raised, yes, but they're looking to God. Instead of being occupied with things too great for him, verse 1, he occupies himself with God himself. No one is greater or more marvelous than God. So David is satisfied, filled, content. And whatever God says to do, he does. Wherever God says to go, he goes. So this psalm is completely unique compared to the wave of thought that we hear today. It's not about hiding away from negativity. It's not about avoiding reality. It's not about forced positive thinking. It's not about becoming a blank, empty space. Our souls need feeding. Let's not deny that. We're hungry, but we can't fill ourselves. We can't be the mothers of our souls that we need. The answer to life is not found in you. So stop searching within. The answer doesn't lie within. Look outside yourself. You were made for someone else. David says, essentially, turn away from yourself. Look for God. The goal is not inner peace. The goal is to find God. Peace is simply a byproduct of knowing God. That's what you were made for, to hope in God and to know him. So finally, David's invitation. Verse 3. Did you notice David turns from saying, O Lord, verse 1, to O Israel, verse 3. David directly addresses Israel here, the people of God in the Old Testament, the people of God which has now spread worldwide. This psalm is accessed all over the world now. You have it sitting on your lap, on your phone, on your laptop, in your Bibles. This is addressed to you, the reader. David is turning personal here and he's saying, join me. Do you want to join me? David is saying, stop hoping in yourself. Where has it got you? Hope in the Lord. It's a cry to a restless humanity. So I want to ask, do you know David's experience as your own? Have you become that weaned child, resting in God? Does your soul rest within you? Or is it constantly crying? Or maybe your experience is more like the opposite of this psalm. I found an anti-psalm version of this, written by David Powlison. Do you want to hear the anti-psalm of verse 131? Here's what it says. Compare the two maybe as I'm reading it. O self, my heart is proud, and my eyes are haughty, and I chased after things too great and too difficult for me. So of course I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally, like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap, like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I can much relate to that version more than the actual real psalm. Well, look what David did. I want you to imagine David has in his hands everything he's ever hoped for, his whole life. Practical things, living, accommodation, food, money, relational things, children, family, friends, relationships, career matters, job, abilities, promotions, even failures, mistakes, sin, moral obligations, being the man he should be, all in his hands, his life. And the temptation of pride says to him, you can carry this, David. You're strong enough. You're sufficient. Your life is in your hands. You can hold all these things. But David here in this psalm has rejected that. David has seen that he cannot hold the weight of his life in his hands. And if he tries, he's only going to keep dropping it and having to pick it up again. A restless life. But David sees another option. And he hands it all to God himself, who can take the weight. God is the only one who can take the weight of our lives. He gives it all to God, And as he does, he realizes it was in fact God he wanted all along. All these things that I just described don't matter so much. When you find God, he's the one, he's the hope, he's the one you've been looking for. David is content now with whatever God hands to him or whatever God takes away. David is content resting in God. Now, I can honestly say there are times when I've tasted discontentment. Moment. I call them wean child moments because sadly they're only moments. And there's been nothing so freeing or peaceful than knowing that your whole life is in God's hands and you're holding nothing back and you're trusting him fully. We sang earlier in that first hymn, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That's a wean child. David says, come and taste it. There's no better place to be. But the problem is, I give it all to God 1 minute, then I try and take it back again. Or I hold some stuff back and I say, God, I can't let you near that. I can't trust you with that. That's why David in verse 1 is calling us to recognize the issue, recognize the barrier in the way, pride. So I have to ask you first, do you see pride as a problem? Pride in its definition is to be high and lifted up. So at its heart, pride is an attempt to be higher than God. It is directly against God. It's what led to Satan falling. It's what led to Adam and Eve falling in the garden. It's essentially us saying to God, I don't want you as God over me. It's the heart of sin, pride. Sin is living my way for me instead of God's way for God. Does that sound like pride? It definitely does. We refuse to let God have the glory and praise due to him. We try and take it for ourselves. And therefore, God opposes the proud because the proud oppose God. But it's not just seeing pride as an issue out there. It's seeing pride as my issue. The problem is our pride seems so natural to us, we don't even notice it. It's a hidden enemy. And the problem is we easily see it in others. As I've been saying this, maybe you've been thinking, yeah, I know some proud people like that in verse 1. They need to hear this message. But what about you? The funny thing is, when I was preparing this to speak now, God was showing it in me, in my own heart. Because we need our pride to be exposed, even as believers. We have this warning in James written to believers. He says this, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The warning of pride. We might say, I'm not selfish, I'm all for God. But even when we look to be active for God, we can be driven by pride and selfish ambition. We play keep up in the church. Look how great my Bible knowledge is. Look how great I pray. Sometimes our prayers are more aimed at the people around us than to God himself. So the issue I'm saying here is, we Christians are not free from pride. None of us are, no one, Christian, non-Christian. Pride is lurking in our hearts. This is a call to everyone, not a select few. Pride lurks in every human heart. So I have to ask, have you seen pride as your issue? And if so, are you willing to say no and reject it like David does in verse 1? Do you want rest at last? Maybe you've reached a desperate place, a place of despair, and maybe this message has come at just the right time, because David has the answer here. He speaks of repentance in verse 1 and 2. Reject your pride, your self-reliance, turn away from it. And then in verse 3, he says four words which change everything. Hope in the Lord. But maybe it's not that simple, David. How can I just hope in the Lord like that? I've only depended on myself before. Everyone else has let me down. Even I've let me down. I can't live up to the person I want to be. So how can I be sure that God won't let me down? How can I trust him with the full weight of my life? Especially when I've lived against him my whole life. I've shaken my fist against him. Won't he just treat me like I've treated him? Surely that's fair. Doesn't the Bible say God opposes the proud? Well, yes, but where it says God opposes the proud, the very next few words in that verse say this: he gives grace to the humble, those who come like children. There's a reason why we read Psalm 130 and 131 together. They've been placed next to each other in the book of Psalms for a reason. The peace that we find in Psalm 131 flows out of the forgiveness in Psalm 130. I don't know, as we read these two psalms earlier, did you notice the same repeated phrase at the end of both psalms, the climax? O Israel, hope in the Lord. And the beautiful thing is, Psalm 130 gives us more details of what precisely to hope in. Let's read Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's what we're called to hope in. Psalm 130 is about a God who forgives proud sinners who have lived against him. Psalm 130 recognizes that we're hopeless sinners before God. Look what it says in verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? It's essentially saying, no one's righteous, no, not one. How can any of us stand before you if you took a record of all our iniquities and held it against us? What does it say in verse 4, immediately after that? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So do you see what our hope is in? A God who is faithful, who has steadfast love. He's steady, he's unchanging. We change every day, but God is steady and unchanging. And he can forgive us even though we've been proud sinners against him. How? Well, as we see, the Bible journey continues from Psalms into the New Testament. And there we see just how far God will go in order to forgive proud sinners like me and you. He is the God who sends his very own son. You see, David here says, hope in the Lord. He's a pointer to hoping in the Lord. But Jesus comes and becomes that very hope. He says, believe in me, hope in me. I am the Lord. Jesus is the Lord that we're called to hope in. So yes, God does oppose the proud. He is against them. He is angry. It is serious. But thankfully, God is not like us. He does not treat us like we treat him. What has he done? Well, as the proud lift themselves up against God, he does the opposite. He comes down. He humbles himself. He stoops low. He comes as a man, Jesus Christ, and lowers himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The proud are mocking him and spitting on him, yet he is humble and silent. He takes it willingly. And as he hangs on the cross, even his very own father turns against him. Jesus is treated as the proud sinner instead of me. The father opposes his own son so that we can be welcomed as children, if only we come as children. Jesus takes our sins on himself at the cross. Every proud sin I've ever committed is laid on Christ. It's summarized like this. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were proud sinners against him, Christ died for us. And it means no matter what we've done, God can welcome you in Christ as a child. Jesus says to restless, proud people, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Souls that are restless, we read in Psalm 131. Jesus says, come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So humble yourself. Come off that restless high horse. Come to Jesus for rest. Did you need reminding of this tonight? We so easily forget. Maybe you've believed. Maybe you're a follower of Christ. Did you once taste what it is to be a weaned child? Have you had those weaned child moments in your life? But it's now a distant memory. Have you taken your eyes off the Lord and turned them inward on yourself? Have you become proud? Have you been following your own selfish ambitions? Have you forgotten where you came from? Have you forgotten that it was undeserved grace that saved you? Well, hope in the Lord. Hope in Jesus. Nothing crushes our pride more than a fresh look at Christ dying for my sins. Pride is killed in us when we stay near the cross. But what if you've never tasted this? What if what we've been talking about tonight is completely new to you? Is this invitation open to you as well? Well, yes. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. That's the qualification. Do you feel the crushing weight of living for yourself, depending on yourself, and living by yourself, going it alone? Do you feel the crushing weight of that? Well, Jesus says, come to me and give it all to me. Come like a child, dependent on him. Stop carrying your sin. Give it to Jesus. In exchange, he will give you the peace of forgiveness of sin. Stop carrying your shame. Give it to Jesus. And in its place, you will know what it is to be accepted and justified and fully cleansed. Stop carrying your pride. Give it to Jesus. And you will know the humbling of the gospel, what it is to be a child resting in Christ. And finally, give him your hopes. And he will give you a steady hope that doesn't fade, an eternal hope. Give him everything. Put it all in his hands. And Jesus says in return, I will give you rest, eternal rest. So what an offer. But why do so many people hear this and yet reject it? Well, the gospel is humbling. It pops that helium balloon of pride within me. It brings me crashing back down to earth. It causes me to reject all hope and trust in myself. People don't want to come to Jesus as a child. We're too important for that. We're too important to be children. Think of the Pharisees, masters of the scriptures, religious icons, and yet they refused to come to Jesus when he was right in front of them. They opposed him because they trusted in themselves. They thought they didn't need a savior. Is this why you haven't come yet? Maybe you've been hearing this gospel message week after week, and yet you haven't come. Is your heart too lifted up to accept that you're a sinner? Are you too proud to accept the gift of God's grace, undeserved favor? Think of the many great and marvelous matters we occupy ourselves with that David speaks about in verse 1 that stop us coming to Christ. We have our arms folded. We might be saying things like, I can't believe in a God who would do that. What kind of God is this? How dare God do that? Who does God think he is? Questions to God are good, yes. God loves to reason with us and answer our questions, but not when they're driven by pride. God sees into our hearts. He sees the motive of our questioning. The problem is we put God on trial as though he's above us, as though we're above him, sorry, when he's in fact above us. It's the other way around. The thing is, I just want to close with this point. Pride destroys us. That's why David speaks so strongly against it in verse 1. Our pride doesn't change reality. It creates a fantasy world where we end up destroyed. It doesn't stop God being God, no matter how pride and lifted up I make myself. The Bible says this, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That means everyone, even the proud who have been shaking their fist and resisting him, will bow the knee and they will call him Lord, but not friend. They will face his wrath, not his mercy. They will face destruction eternally because of their pride against him. So pride destroys us. Pride is not just something little to just brush aside. It is something that eats us up and destroys us. So please come now. Don't wait. Jesus says, come now and know rest for your souls. Hang all your hopes on him. He will never fail you. Because this small psalm carries with it the weight of eternity. What's the last words in this psalm? From this time forth, and forevermore. The decision you make now about where your hope lies affects forever your eternal destination, heaven, hell. Hoping in the Lord will be the only certain hope which doesn't fade and put you to shame. Hoping in the Lord lasts forever. He will never let you down.